Everything changed in Genesis 3. Started with life, went to death. Started with paradise, went to pain. Started with abundance, all kinds of things, and went to deprivation and work hard to survive. Started with fellowship to God, ends with expulsion, alienation, cast out east of Eden. So the word fall is not used here, but it's definitely a drop downwards. The U-shape goes all the way to the bottom, and so we call it a fall and ends up in hard work and suffering and the beginning of death. So we return to our study of Genesis after 4 months. It's kind of weird. This was the topic that was planned, and like the entrance of death into the world. And humanity is obviously in great trouble, and this helps explain it. The first 7 verses are all about the rebellion, but we'll take for now just verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Indeed has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" So it's a serpent. There are words. We're not given identification until at the end of the Bible in Revelation 12, 9 and 20, verse 2. "And the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan." Haven't looked into what the rabbis thought before the book of Revelation was written. But it would seem like it would be Satan just from concluding what evidence we have. But then the book of Revelation say it's Satan. Actually, the time of his fall is definitely before the people sinned. I don't know the exact time. That's one thing that theologians can go back and forth on. Sometime Satan sinned before Genesis 3:1 and Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, both talk about it. He's called Lucifer. He's called the anointed cherub. Evidently, he wanted God's throne, that he would sit in the throne of the sides of the north. Based upon Revelation 12:4, it says the dragon's tail brought down a third of the stars, and the common interpretation is about a third of the holy angels went along with Satan, and he had rebelled before Genesis 3, verse 1. Regarding the snake, did Satan morph and look like a snake? Well, maybe, but it seems like snakes will be and are more cursed than any other animal of the field. So it seems like it was a literal snake that Satan entered. We don't know. Did they have legs then and curses no legs? And were they smarter then? See, they're smart here. More smart than what we have for domestic animals. Could a snake give permission for Satan to use it? Quite say that, but snake was smarter than the other animals, and snake is more cursed, implying some sort of blame. And now slithers. So probably a snake, and Satan is speaking through the snake. I think probably the best application here is to watch types of temptation. He didn't start with eat this fruit, not direct. The first angle of temptation is doubting the Word of God. Doubting whether it's true. Closely related is God is unfair. He's withholding the best from you. And his commandments withhold the best from you. So did he really say this? Did he really mean that? And if so, that is so very unfair. He also kind of adds to the commandment, "Shall you not eat from any tree of the garden?" And of course, that's not true. They were forbidden to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but they could eat everything else, but he adds to it. God doubt what God really said, and then God is unfair, and add to his rules, God is deliberately mean. There'll be more on temptation. angles of temptation. But now the woman, and she's not named Eve yet, not until later, but the woman responds. Let's read verses 2 and 3. The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the tree of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die." Well, one possibility is she already influenced by Satan, because maybe he said, maybe God said to Adam, don't touch it. Maybe. He did say, don't eat it. But maybe one of the thoughts here is she adds a little bit to it. Don't even touch it. And it's kind of going along the angle that God is unfair. So she may be adding to it. Not 100% sure. But back to the angles of temptation, doubt, God is unfair, stay alone. There's a reason he didn't tempt both of them together. Temptation was greater when she was alone. And also, she made the choice of not going to God. She stayed alone at the time of temptation. So there's a reason the Bible emphasizes family, and the Bible emphasizes fellowship and emphasizes togetherness. Of course, there's an individual aspect to Christianity, but there's a group aspect to it. Again, family and friends. And temptations don't work as well when there are groups of people and lots of communication and accountability and close families. So we see doubts, God is unfair, and aloneness. Temptation happens most when they're alone, and then the choice is to stay alone, which she chose to stay alone. Now, we keep adding to angles of temptation, and now we have God lies. Satan says, God lies. That would be verse 4. The serpent said to the woman, "You surely shall not die." So, you know, he began with doubt, and God is unfair, and they're alone and stay alone, and now God is a liar. So it kind of keeps getting worse. One of the angles of temptation is, Dale Keefe used to call it autonomy. I'm in charge. He's aiming right at it. I'm in charge. And she's going to get to the idea that I'm in charge. And this is a total lie. This is a total lie going from doubts to it's a lie. Emphatic in Hebrew, that's why they, in English, we use the word surely. Now, death is the first mentioned in the Bible right here, but I thought more on it next week when I get to verse 19, dust to dust. So the first reference is here, but we'll save a little bit more on death until we get to verse 19, dust to dust. But there are a lot of liars out there, and Satan was the first, but he used many more, and it hasn't stopped since the Garden of Eden. I think the truth is suppressed. That's a little bit different than a lie, but the truth gets suppressed. Romans 1:18, he suppresses the truth in unrighteousness. I believe it's suppressed. 1 John 4:11, test the spirits because many false prophets have gone out into the world. It didn't stop with the snake. Acts 17:11, the Bereans were noble because they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. So the devil was a liar from the beginning, but he hasn't quite stopped. And I won't repeat all the angles, but you know, verse 4 was a lie. And verse 5 is kind of a half-truth. Those are out there, too, where what is said is true, it's just that it's not everything. Let's read verse 5. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. Yeah, true, a half-truth. You'll know good from evil, but you'll also die. The death process will start, and she will die by the biblical definition of separation. They'll be separated from God right away. So, verse 5 is true, but it's not all of it. The day she eats, she would experience the difference between good and evil, but she would also be removed from fellowship with God and be separated, and death would start, and it's half true. Again, which is over and over, God will be unfair. He's withholding something from you. Now, looking at God's commandments, 1 John 5:3, His commandments are not burdensome. Newer translation, grievous, Old King James. Matthew 11:28, His burdens are light. There are responsibilities and there are burdens, but they're lighter than going off in rebellion and disobeying His commandments, which are for our safety. So it's a half-truth. You will know good from evil, but He leaves things out. It's not unusual for evil people, false religions, to give half-truths. Satan did this again in tempting Jesus. Satan quoted the Bible. And evil things quote the Bible. A very common one now is judge not. I remember watching a clip about people standing up for the right to life. And then they go to the announcer who says, judge not. Well, Jesus said, judge not, but He was telling people not to judge Him. He said, judge not according to appearances, but judge according to righteous judgment. I remember years ago, they tried that with me back in the college days. Judge not. I said, I didn't. God did. I agree with it. You don't. But they'll quote the Bible, and Satan will do half-truth, half. The temptation, Psalm 91, he will give His angels charge over you and lift you up so you won't dash your foot on a stone. True, but not all true. The other truth was, don't test the Lord your God, Deuteronomy 6. So guardian angels exist, but that doesn't mean we go take drugs and they'll always be all right. It doesn't mean we drive the wrong way at night down a one-way street on purpose. Guardian angels exist, but Jesus gave the full truth. Don't test the Lord your God. So part of lies out there are half-truth. My way of saying is imbalanced. You know, you have a Bible verse, but you have another Bible verse. If you have a Bible verse and you make a conclusion, you can't have any other Bible verses contradicting it. You have to put them together to balance it. There are guardian angels, but don't do dumb things. You know, don't drink poison. Don't go to sleep in the middle of the road at night. So Satan will give truths, but only half of it. She would know good from evil. Yeah, but it would be bad. Half-truth. The sin starts, verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Doubt God's word. God is unfair. God is a liar. He's withholding the best from you. Now, here's a half-truth. And now she's thinking about it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise instruction. She's getting, again, to D. O'Keefe's situation where he says, autonomous. I'll do what I want to do. Now, I wasn't sure how we'd have everything for the funeral yesterday, so I went over to Walmart's on Friday night to make sure we had enough. You know, sign in books and stuff like that. Lady wearing a t-shirt. There were other things too. I won't go into them, but lady wearing a t-shirt. No one will ever tell me what to do. Nobody ever. Well, there you go. Part of the thought here. We do believe God's authority is first, and there's a certain truth to God's authority is first. Therefore, we can't just listen to everybody else, but if you want to include God in it, nobody will ever tell me what to do, nobody ever. That's kind of her attitude here. It begins with autonomy. It begins with God's not going to tell me what to do, and I don't need his help, and I'm not going to listen to him. Also, we see the progression. She saw, she thought, she took. Lots of these in the Bible. Joshua 7, weren't supposed to take the things out of Jericho, and Achan saw the garments and the gold. He coveted and he took. David and Bathsheba, he saw, he inquired, he sent messengers. Thinking, seeing, and thinking precede doing. Very, 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 very common. She saw, she thought about it, she took. Now, she's sinned first, but he's actually worse. Verse 6, when one saw the tree was good for food, and it was a delight for the eye, the tree was desirable to make one wise, she gave it to her husband, he ate it. Now, verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were open, they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. If anything, Adam was more guilty. She was first, but he was more guilty. That's kind of clear from both Romans 5 and 1 Corinthians 15, where sin entered the world through Adam. She was first, but he was more guilty. One's a guess is that God told Adam directly, don't eat the fruit, and she heard it secondhand. That's one guess. But more directly, she was tempted. He just did it. Didn't need a snake. And so in the Bible, sin enters the world and sin enters even nature. It's through Adam. So she was first, but he was more guilty. They're already separated from God, fellowship with God, which is the definition of spiritual death. They haven't died physically yet. They put on fig leaves. You know, what is the modern definition of fig leaves? Well, shame and guilt, but cover up. False religions are fig leaves. Could I go down through the list? I mean, Buddhism and Hinduism and Islam and they're false fig leaves. You know, we're okay. Cover it up. We're religious. We're fig leaves. Unbiblical Christianity in churches is a fig leaf. We can think of a system that has a pulpit and has the crosses around it, but doesn't really have the need to trust in Jesus as Savior. It's kind of right back to a little bit of truth and a whole lot of lies. Fig leaves, cover it up, look good. So religion is one, false religion is one modern fig leaf. I think charitable giving can be a fig leaf. I think in secular circles and non-Christian circles, they'll give a lot of money so that they get attention. Going on right now, I dare not say what they're given to, but you know, they're fig leaves. Cover it all up. Social and religious fig leaves. No admission of a need for a savior. No admission of guilt. But now God takes the initiative and goes to them. Let's look at verses 8 through 11. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid himself from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I command you not to eat?" Well, God already knew that. You know, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. So this is not getting information. This is trying to get them to admit or confess their guilt as kind of like step one. This does illustrate that God takes the initiative. You know, you kind of wonder what would have happened if God didn't take the initiative. I guess they'd have stayed hidden. God takes the initiative. The Lord Jesus Christ, John 6:38, he came down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. I like Isaiah 59, he saw and there was no one. He wondered and there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought it. It wasn't going to get fixed, so God took the initiative here and with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the next psychological observation we have is blame shifting. Blame shifting. Verses 12 and 13. The man said, "The woman you gave me with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." Blame shifting. It starts when we're kids. Again, that's how you know a little person is old enough that knows right from wrong. Phrase is the age of accountability. The Bible does not give an age of accountability, but it does teach that there is such a thing. In Isaiah 7, before, the young boy knows to refuse evil and choose good. And also in the book of Jonah, Nineveh had 120,000 little kids that didn't know their left from their right. There is such a thing as not yet having accountability, but when does it shift? Well, one thing is hiding. Little kids hide the wrong and shift the blame. And then when they get mad and say, "That's unfair to me." Well, that's true with adults too. People know right from wrong. And by the way, the secularists say that there are no absolute morality. When wrong is done to anybody, they get mad. And you can make a list. They don't like being stolen from. They don't like being lied to. They really don't like being killed. You'll end up with the Ten Commandments just on what makes people mad when something is done to them. But here they shift the blame. Adam is very fascinated. Fascinating. "The woman you gave me. You did it." Now we will begin for today and continue next week with some of the punishment. Verse 14, first the snake is cursed. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are," A-R-R. This is only a Hebrew word. "Are." "Cursed are you more than all the cattle, and more than every beast of the field, and on your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life." More than. Still think a snake might have been smarter to start with. Might have acted totally different and a little more blameworthy. "Cursed are you." And the millennium coming in Isaiah, it's kind of interesting. The curse will be reduced, but dust will still be the serpent's food. So it's kind of like in the 1,000-year coming kingdom, people will live longer and so forth, but less cursed, but snakes are still going to crawl around. Verse 15 will be the final for today. ask whether it is not a messianic prophecy? I will put an enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Now, this is commonly felt to be a messianic prophecy, that a deliverer will come and smash Satan and his followers. It's been that thought for thousands of years. All the early Christians thought so, and you can find many commentators. More recently, people doubt that. They'll just say all this means is people and snakes won't get along. That's all this means. Well, I don't get along real good with them. From growing up in the woods, I know enough about them. I usually can tell a safe snake from a rattlesnake, and I let the safe snakes go. I did when I was a kid. If it's a rattlesnake, I have killed a couple of them. They're in the front lawn in Michigan. You know, when you have kids, you got a rattlesnake in the front lawn, and you go get a shovel and cut its head off. On a front porch. They're out here, too, huh? I haven't seen one in the city limits. So one interpretation here is that all this means is that people won't like snakes. So I looked into this years ago. The early church always thought this was a messianic prophecy. There's two things here. 227 times the Old Testament uses the word seed. It's plant seeds. It's people. Not animals. Not animals. Think of the way we would say it in English. Seed is plant seed. In a church setting, if we talk about a person's seed, we might think of people, just because the Bible does, but we don't think of cat seed, dog seed, cow seed. So he's not talking just about snakes here. God was not just saying people won't like snakes and they'll fight each other. This is a reference to the satanic followers and God's followers. And it is limited to a singular person in verse 15. He's going to squash your head. Singular. So I think that the early church, despite the more modern disagreements, the early church is correct. Here's our first messianic prophecy. I am going to send a Savior. Now it's in terms of miraculous evidence. If the Bible is true, well, there's coming a Savior. It's going to get more specific. He's going to come from Abraham, and he's going to come from Isaac, and he's going to come from Jacob, and he's going to come from Judah, then he's going to come from David, but he can't come from Solomon. That line's cursed. David to other son Nathan. It keeps getting more and more and more and more narrow, but this is the first messianic prophecy, and as the Old Testament went on, it would get more and more specific. We'll stop that there. The punishments will keep going. And next week we'll look at the ladies in childbirth, the men with work, and we'll look at expulsion from Eden. For now, let's pray together.